Well, friends, let's pray together as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, for its clarity and its power, and for giving it to us as your means of grace, that we might grow, that we might be encouraged, that we might see your glory more clearly. Please do all of these things amongst us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit and for the glory of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me add my welcome to Mike's. My name is Wei Han, and it's a privilege for me to be a member of this congregation. I love this story of Ananias and Sapphira, just like I love all the Bible stories. And it occurred to me that this might be a great story for you to chat with your neighbors about sometime later today. You know, you could say, I went to church this morning and I heard a great Bible story. Let me share it with you. Wouldn't that be a fantastic evangelistic theme? I'm serious. We're coming to Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5, to speak obviously, follows on from last week and Acts chapter 4. So you remember, don't you, brothers and sisters, that in Acts chapter 4, we see this parallel passage to the end of Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles open or your mobile device, just flick to the end of Acts chapter 2, have a quick glance at that last paragraph, have a quick glance at what we studied together last week, the end of Acts chapter 4. And those are two purple passages about the life of the early church, aren't they? You'll remember them well, how the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the people of God and the apostles. They proclaimed the work. Thousands were added to their number. And those two passages, end of Acts 2, end of Acts 4, they paint this glorious picture of the body of Christ that's forming, of the people of God that the Holy Spirit of God is forming. You know, how they come together and they fellowship under the apostles' teaching and the breaking of the bread, and they sell their fields like Barnabas last week so that there would be no one of need, with need, within the church. An idyllic, utopian body of Christ. Now, every now and then, if you've lived long enough, like I have, I'm actually an 80-year-old in a 20-year-old's body. The second part wasn't true. Every now and then in the Christian life, you meet a Christian person who will say, oh, you know, I'm just sick of my church. If only we could get back to Acts chapter 2. If only our church could be like that Acts chapter 4 church, that idyllic, utopian, Holy Spirit-driven, perfect society, all our problems would be over. Well, the proper response to such a comment is, please read on to Acts chapter 5. Please read on to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, because this is the story of the early church. This is the story of what the Holy Spirit was doing as he was forming the people of God in the world, the body of Christ in the world. We're going to do two things this morning. We're going to work through the text, and then, of course, we're going to tease out the implications for us today, what the Lord is saying to us today. Well, I meant it. It's a great story to chew on over lunch today and over the week ahead. I want to encourage you to digest this story fully. There was a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira. They also sold a piece of property. In other words, also like Barnabas, they were selling this property for the church. Verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. In other words, this is premeditated. They knew, both of them knew what they were doing. They're going to sell it for 100 units, and they're going to keep back 20, 30, 40 units and give the rest to the apostles. They were going to lie. They were going to try and pretend to be like Barnabas. Here's a field, I sell it, I give it all to the church, but here's a field, I sell it, I only give part to the church, and I keep back part for myself. Peter in verse 3 says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back this thing for yourself? Now, please notice immediately with me that Peter, how did Peter know? The text doesn't say explicitly, but it it communicates very strongly that here is the Holy Spirit at work. Peter, the pastor, has a word of knowledge, has X-ray vision into exactly what's happening, and he knows this isn't like Barnabas. This is a lie. How is it that you've held back some of the money? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, was it the money at disposal? What made you do such a thing? You know, it's your field. You could do whatever you want. But what you're doing is you're lying. You're pretending that you sold a lot and you're giving us a lot. But that is not what has happened. You have not lied just to human beings, to me, the pastor, to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this new dynamic forming society, this community of faith. No, you've lied to God. Ananias heard this. He fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And we go, yeah, you bet. You imagine if, nicely, our pastor's name is Peter as well. You know, if he had X-ray vision into all of our dealings, all of our financial dealings, all of our truth-telling or lying, and if he had a word of knowledge from God and we died, we'd have to budget for more funeral ministry in this church. Great fear seized them. Some young men came, wrapped him up, carried him. I love the historical particularity of Luke's writing. We see it in Luke's gospel, we see it in Acts. The historical particulars come forward. Verse 7, 3 hours. Peter the pastor had 3 hours to work out, now what am I going to do about Sapphira? She's going to turn up at some point. 3 hours to think and pray about his pastoral response. This is Peter, you remember, at the end of John's gospel, it's Jesus says to him, feed my sheep, love my sheep. So how is he going to feed and love Sapphira? He comes in 3 hours later. He's all prayed up, and he asks an open question. You notice? Did you notice that in the text, in the narrative, the beautiful historical particularity of this narrative? He doesn't say, I know what you've done, you've lied, you're dead, out you go. He asks an open question. Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she has a choice at that point, doesn't she? She can tell the truth, or she can lie. And we know which way she goes, and we know the sentence. This time, Peter has a different kind of word of knowledge, a different kind of prophetic ministry. He says, the feet of those who buried your husband are going to bury you as well. And out she goes. And again, we hear this phrase, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And we go, yeah, too right. Great fear would seize us too if we fell down dead at the judgment of God, at the words of knowledge of the leaders of God's people. So another great theme in the book of Acts is the theme of signs and wonders, of how the progress of the gospel, the proclamation of the identity of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is confirmed by signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Here is a sign and wonder in Acts chapter 5 that I suspect not many of us pray for today. You know, we're great at praying for the signs and wonders of healing, of raising people from the dead, but I wonder when the last time was that we prayed for the sign of wonder of judgment by death of Christians or of people who purport to be Christians but lie and are half-hearted towards God. Lord, may you judge them by the sign and wonder of striking them dead right now. Interesting lunchtime conversation. Hey, well, what do we learn from this passage? What is it relevant? What is relevance for us today? I've got two questions for us to kind of mull over in our time together. First question is, what exactly is the sin here? What exactly went wrong? And second question, where is the grace in this passage? Where is the gospel of grace in this passage? All right, first question, what is the sin? Well, it's identified for us. It's the sin of lying, you know. How has Satan so filled your heart so that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. At one basic level, it's lying. So I work for the Church Missionary Society. In the Church Missionary Society, we've got four great words: pray, care, give, go. And people who partner with us, churches who partner with us, basically we promise to pray for missionaries, to care for them, to give financially so that they might be supported, and to have an openness to go if God might call us into mission service. Well, if you say you're going to pray for someone and you don't, that's lying to them and that's lying to God. If in your small group or in your church community you say to someone, I really care, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to make sure some of your needs are provided for, or I'm going to care for you relationally and pick up the phone and check up on you, and you don't, well, that's lying to them and lying to God. If you commit to share the financial burden of ministry in a local church or with a missionary, a link missionary, if you say to one of our link missionaries, if you go, I'll make sure that your financial needs are met, and you don't, or if you're half-hearted about it, then might you be lying to God as well as to them? Well, if you think about lying that way, that's a bit Pharisaical, isn't it? Here's the rule. Yeah, I'm going to give 100%, I'll give 100%, done. Don't say you're going to give 100% and only give 60%. But is there a deeper sin? What really is going on here? And I want to reflect with you that there is a deeper sin for Ananias and Sapphira. Because in context, in the context of Acts, it's the story, remember, of how the Holy Spirit is forming a people of God for himself. It's the story of people sold out to Jesus because they've heard of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus in dying for their sins, how he gave his everything so that they might have the riches of the inheritance of the children of God. And their hearts ought to be transformed by that as the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and directs them. And so the sin here is, in a sense, the sin of stealing the glory of God. It's the sin of stealing the glory of God. You think about what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were saying, it's the glory of God that there are no poor people in the early church. It's Acts 2 and Acts 4. It's glorious. It's the glory of God that Barnabas can sell his field and give and provide to everyone. And what they're saying is, I'd like a piece of that glory, but I'm not going to pay full price. You know, I'd like to be part of that wonderful thing that God seems to be doing, to be identified with that, but I'm not going to pay full price. I'm not actually going to give it my all. I'm just going to give it part of it and whole part for myself. This is Peter's assessment. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart and you've lied to the Holy Spirit? How is it that Satan has enabled you to think about your money and your possessions this way and end up stealing from God? Elsewhere in the Bible, well, actually everywhere in the Bible, we have lots and lots of data, lots and lots of teaching on what God says about money. Famously, in 1 Timothy 6, you know, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we know, don't we, from our own experience, that Satan is incredibly adept at using how we think about money, how we relate to money, to get under our skin and lead us away from God, lead us to this position of even stealing God's glory. And the simple application here is, beware. Beware how you deal with your finances, how you steward the richness that God has given you. Don't be half-hearted like Ananias and Sapphira, and don't kind of like dip your toe in and think that's enough. Be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Drive towards that Acts 2 and Acts 4 vision of the people of God. Beware. For the love of money, for the love of security, for the idolatry of what money can do for us in this earthly life is an incredibly dangerous barrier between us and our relationship with God who gave all his riches for us. Well, if that's a heavy message, then it's because it is. Which leads us to our second question. Where is the grace, therefore? Where is the grace, therefore, in this passage? The first thing to observe is this word from the Lord, the recording of the story of Ananias and Sapphira from God, is grace to us. Judgment is grace to us. Ananias and Sapphira's story is grace to us because it's a salient word and it's a timely warning, isn't it? You know, don't harden your hearts before God as you hear this story, because this story is here to warn us of the judgment to come. As it says in Hebrews, we are all destined to die once and then to face the judgment. One day, each of us will have to reckon before God for how we've stewarded all of the riches and talents and experiences and passions that he's given us. The blood of Christ will cover you and cover all your sins if you've put your faith in him, but we will still be held to account. You know the parable of the talents. If you've got one and you've buried it in the ground, you're in trouble. If you've got five and multiplied it, if you've got 10 and multiplied, then you'll be put in charge of 10 cities. This story is an appeal to Christians everywhere and in every age to walk closely to the Holy Spirit, to indeed be led by the Holy Spirit, just as we read in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and all through the book of Acts, to submit wholly and totally our everything to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. It's an encouragement not to play religion. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were going, we can be part of this glorious show and pay half price. That's what they were saying. Don't be like them. Now, if you're new to the church or new to Christian things, or maybe you're just visiting and you're thinking, what is this guy smoking up front? It's important for me to say, and important for us to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's important to remind ourselves every weekend that the Lord Jesus came from the right hand of the Father with the riches of the eternal creator of the universe and emptied himself and made himself nothing to die for us on the cross. He became poor for our sakes that we might be rich in the Lord. And then when we accept his sacrifice for our sins, he fills us, he gives us another gift, his very self, his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit ought to drive us to follow after the Lord Jesus and his example, that we might take all of our riches and empty ourselves for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel and the progress of the kingdom of God in this earth. Isn't that just obvious as we think about the gospel, as we rehearse the tenets of the gospel? And if you're not a Christian, not a believer, if you haven't yet come to terms with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in your life, then please hear me very carefully right now. That is the gospel that transforms people and doesn't just transform them halfway. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. No, it transforms them all the way, as we're going to see in the rest of the book of Acts. It's going to change us from a people without a purpose and without hope in the world to a people with purpose and with hope for eternity as we align ourselves to God's work in his own world. So, where's the grace in this passage? The grace in this passage is to give us, A, that warning, and B, that encouragement to lean into the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. So, let me try and close and wrap up. 2 points to take home to your lunchtime conversation as you chat with people about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's not just a story about don't lie to God, you'll be struck dead, and young men will give you a decent burial. That's not the point of the story. That's not all that there is to it. 2 points, if you're taking notes. First point, do not steal God's glory. God's glory is in the church. Ephesians tells us that God will be glorified in his church. The church is the glory of God because it demonstrates the power of God to transform sinful, selfish, self-centered people into a beautiful, functioning, wonderfully productive, gospel-proclaiming community of faith. God has come down to us and lives in us. Don't steal his glory. Lean into his grace. That's the second point. Lean into God's grace. Be responsive to what the Holy Spirit is saying we ought to do, how we ought to steward our finances and our time and our relationships, our gifts. Read Acts and see how the church is so focused that there might be none of need amongst them, that the gospel might go out, that missionaries might be supported and sent out by the church and the Holy Spirit, as indeed Paul and Barnabas were in Acts 13 later on in the story. Lean into God's grace that we might see the purposes of God come to pass in our day. Pray for your finances and your decision making. I think one of the challenges for me in this passage personally is the question of simplicity. You know, how can my family live more simply so that we might be more generous with what God has entrusted to us? And as we pray through that, you know, dare to pray that the Lord will lead you into those good works of grace that he set aside just for you to do and for us to do as a community of faith here at St. Alfred's. As we do, so might the Lord add his blessing to us daily and fill our hearts with joy as we follow after him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us in Ananias and Sapphira. In some ways, a difficult passage to come to grips with, but we thank you that every piece of scripture is useful, it's God-breathed, and it's useful for building us up for the good works that you have set aside for us to do. So, Lord, we pray that we might be careful not to have a half-hearted faith, not to have a lying faith, not to have a disingenuous faith. We pray that we might lean into your grace. Please supply your grace to us this day as we ask ourselves how we might live more simply so that we might be more generous towards the causes of the gospel that you've laid on our hearts and on the hearts of this church. Father, help us to release the gifts you've given us to see more and more people come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.